Well, good morning, church. If you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, go ahead and get those out and open up to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in Luke 6 this morning, starting in verse 17. Well, my name is Brad, and I get to be one of the pastors here at Community Church, and I'm glad you joined us this morning as we continue through this series of sermons that we're in. And we're looking at the book of Luke, Luke's account of Jesus' life. And we've named this series The Call. We're looking at the call that Jesus places to his early disciples, what he's asking them to do, how he's asking them to live differently in his kingdom. And it's the same call that's on our hearts this morning, the same call that is in front of us as well. This morning, we're going to enter into a kind of a different section of Jesus' ministry, his life, and we're going to be looking at some teachings that he gives. And these teachings are, they're convicting. These are not necessarily warm, flowery, feel-good teachings that Jesus gives, but they're important, and he wants us to see something. And Jesus, in this section of Luke, is challenging our dependency on God. How much are we really, truly dependent upon God? And he starts by talking about the blessed life, the blessed life. It's kind of a silly phrase, right, that we don't maybe think in those terms all that often, but Jesus gives us a picture about what it looks like to actually live a blessed life. And he asks us to answer this question: who is responsible for giving me a blessed life? Whose responsibility is it? Is it mine? Is it what I can do? Or is it God's? Whose responsibility is it for me to have the blessed life that God wants me to have? Do I have room for God to work in my life? Or am I holding on so tightly to the practical, concrete things of life, my possessions, my money, my reputation, my happiness? Am I holding on so tightly that I don't have room to receive? This is the question that Jesus is asking us to answer today. A few years ago, I was watching the college football championship game. And at the end of the game, obviously one team won, the confetti's coming down, that team is pouring out onto the field, the coaches, everybody's celebrating, it's a grand moment, the end of the season, they've got what they wanted. And they pull the stage out, right, they give everybody the hats and the t-shirts to put on, everybody's celebrating and running around, the families are all there. And they get the coaches and the players up on the stage, and they get the trophy out, and they hand the trophy to the coach, and they start interviewing the coach, and they ask him, "You've just won the national championship. All this hard work, all this off-season training, all going through the entire season, how are you going to celebrate?" And the coach says, "Well, we'll celebrate tonight, and the next season starts tomorrow morning. We got a lot to work on, we got a lot to get better on, we got some recruiting to do. Next season starts tomorrow." And all the commentators and everybody, you know, back in the studio said, "Oh my goodness, what a great competitor. What a great coach. He gets it. He understands it." I thought, what? You spent all this time, all this energy. You won the national championship. You got what you wanted. And it's still not enough. You got what you wanted, and it's still not enough. And our world looks at that and says, "Oh yes. You must always be getting more. You can't just win one championship. It's got to be a dynasty." And it's not just for coaches and sports. We have that same expectation on our lives. What can you build? What can you gain for yourself? It can't be enough. You've got to keep going, keep striving. This morning, the call we're going to see in Luke chapter 6 is to actually live in such a way that we participate in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which is new and it's fresh and it goes on forever. And if we're participating in God's kingdom, that means we're not participating in the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of the world, which is only worried about what's happening right now. And it won't satisfy. It won't last. It's trying to replace the good things of God with self-reliance, self-importance. And Jesus is challenging us to make a choice about which kingdom we're going to participate in. And not only for ourselves, but how are we going to view other people in light of this? How are we going to view their participation? And so the question before us this morning is, will I take Jesus' view of a blessed life, or will I take an easy route to a cheap substitute that will not satisfy in the end? Well, with that long introduction, let's get into the text this morning. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 17. And our passage opens this morning just right after Jesus has called his 12 closest disciples to follow him and to go with him wherever he goes. And so he's called the 12, and then we pick it up in verse 17. It says, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets.'" Jesus opens up his teaching, and he's not messing around. Jesus comes out of the gate strong, and he's got something to say. He gives these two sections. He has kind of this particular way of teaching this part of his kingdom. He has these two sections, blessings and the woes. Woes is like an old word that just means watch out. You're going the wrong way. This is not going to end well for you. And in these two sections, he has four statements in each one, and each statement has a mate in the other. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, woe to the well-fed. Blessed are the sad, woe to those whose life looks like it's all put together well. Blessed are the hated people, woe to the well-liked. And he's teaching with this beautiful rhetoric. He's giving this symmetrical view of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, but it's more than just a fancy teaching style. Jesus is giving this new definition of a blessed life. He's giving the new definition of what it looks like and what we should value when we are living. Blessing is God's design for his people. And it's important to remember who Jesus is talking to here, who is his audience. Did you catch the little detail that Luke left for us? In verse 20, he says, "Looking at his disciples." This teaching is aimed at those who have already decided to follow Jesus. Looking at his disciples, he's telling his disciples what it is they can expect out of a life of submission to him. And he's making the case that following God is going to lead to your life looking different than the other people around you. It's a life where you're going to undergo hardship. You're going to struggle. You're also going to have the opportunity to have God with you at every moment, every step of the way. You are not going to get everything you want out of life when you follow Jesus. You're not going to get everything you want out of life when you follow Jesus, because it's not a transaction. Life with God is not a transaction. You don't give God a little bit of prayer, a little bit of church attendance, a little bit of offering money, a little bit of behavior modification, and in return, God makes you rich. He gives you all the things you want. He gets your kid into the college they want to get into. He gives your spouse the promotion they want. He waves a magic wand, and all of a sudden, your vacation pictures look beautiful, and you can post them online with a little hashtag, blessed. That is not at all the life that Jesus is describing here. That's not what God has designed for us to enjoy. It's actually quite the opposite. A blessed life is not one where we get all that we want. A blessed life is where God gets what God wants in our lives. And what God wants is all of us, all parts of us, fully submitted to him. And this is where things get a little uncomfortable in the room, because is God really talking about money? Is God talking about my money? Does God really have something to say about my reputation and how I hang on to moments of happiness for myself? Or is this metaphorical? Is this sort of high-level spiritual talk? As I read Luke chapter 6, as I read this teaching of Jesus, Jesus seems to be speaking pretty plainly about bank accounts, about our bellies being full, about real, actual feelings that we have. I don't think this is metaphor. And that's convicting for me, because I don't like people telling me what to do with my money. I don't like being told that I can't control my own happiness, that I can't control the way people think about me. I like to think that I can do that. This is convicting. This is convicting for me. We need to be careful about not over-spiritualizing Jesus' words and therefore missing the actual application that this is meant to have in our lives. Jesus is talking about the real concrete stuff of life here. If we're pursuing it, if we're pursuing the safety and the security and hanging on to all these things, we won't have room for God to work in our lives. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong to, for instance, have a high-paying job. All right? Lord knows we need Christ followers in hospitals, in boardrooms, in law offices, things like that. But Jesus is warning us to be very intentional, to be very careful about how we pursue riches and possessions and the like. If we've been given much, we should absolutely be giving away much as we can. Because in the kingdom that Jesus is establishing, what he's outlining here, what he's inviting us into, things work much differently than they do in the rest of our culture. In the way of Jesus, the more you decrease your possessions, the more you decrease your self-importance, your reliance on your own inability to get through life, the more you understand the heart of God. In every other religion, in every other cultural system, in every other way of organizing people, the way you get to the top is by getting more. The more you have, the more you know, the more you can create yourself to be great in the eyes of other people, the closer you are to the goal. But the way of Jesus is the opposite. If you want to win, if you want to experience God moving in your life, if you want to be great, you go down. You empty yourself. You give away more than you think you can. You stop relying on your own ingenuity to get through the day. You give up decision-making power in your own life, and you allow God to do in you and through you what only he is supposed to do. That's the way that the kingdom of God works. So Jesus makes this offer to us. He outlines what it's going to be like to follow him, what your life can be like if you decide to follow Jesus, and we get to respond. We have an opportunity to respond to that. And I think there's three different ways we can respond. We can react to Jesus' offer of his kingdom. The first is to reject. We can absolutely look at what it's going to cost to follow Jesus and say, no, thank you. Plenty of people have rejected. Plenty of people have walked away and said, I don't want to live that way. The Bible tells a story about a man who approached Jesus, and he said essentially, hey, I'm a good person, Jesus. Can I be part of your kingdom? And the Bible tells us that he was rich, he was young, he was powerful. And Jesus knew this about him, and so he said, you need to sell everything you have and give that money away, and then come follow me. And the Bible said that the man walked away sad because he liked what he had built. He liked the security that he had created for himself. And to the rich young ruler, it was not worth it to follow Jesus. Plenty of people reject Jesus, but Jesus never softens the call. Jesus never lowers the bar to try and chase back the people who have turned away from him. So on one end of the spectrum, we have the opportunity to respond by rejecting and just simply saying it's not worth it to live that way for me. The other way we can respond is to go way far at the other end of the spectrum and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. And even though you've said, Jesus, that I'm going to experience hardship, that things are not going to go well for me, I'm going to try and fight back. I'm going to wrestle the culture around me to try and stop hard things from happening because I follow you. We can wrestle as a reaction. When attack when persecution, when inconvenience comes because of our faith, which Jesus says it will, we can try and wrestle the culture around into submission. When Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he's in the garden, and there's a group of Jewish leaders who are coming to arrest Jesus. And the group is approaching Jesus, and Peter, who knew Jesus as well as anyone, Peter pulls out his sword and chops off the ear of one of the guys that's coming to arrest Jesus. Peter takes the stance that, you know what we need to do? We need to be a warrior for Jesus. We need to fight back against those who are opposed to what Jesus is trying to do. And Jesus reaches out his hand. And does he high-five Peter? Good job, Peter. Way to fight for me. No. He heals the man who is coming to arrest him. God does not need us to fight for him against ungodly behavior by ungodly people. There's plenty of things that can make us upset in our culture by the way our culture treats Christians. But God says, yeah, that's going to happen. God does not need us to fight for him. He needs us to be a light for him, to draw people to him. So on one end of the spectrum, we can respond to Jesus' call by rejecting. On the other end of the spectrum, we can respond to Jesus' call by wrestling, or we can just simply do what he's asked us to do. We can rejoice. It seems odd to talk about being poor and hungry and sad and hated and rejoicing at the same time, but Jesus ties these things together on purpose. He wants us to see that our joy is not contingent upon our circumstances. Our joy is not dependent upon how well we feel like we're blessing ourselves at the moment. Our joy is anchored in who God is and his love for us. James writes a letter that's in the Bible that is meant to encourage other believers. In James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in me, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Jesus describes the blessed life as one that is lacking materially, poor and hungry. And James reminds us that if we will rejoice when we face trials, if we will rejoice when we have hardship because we're following Jesus, we will be made complete. We will not be lacking anything. We will be dependent upon God to do what only he can do and to give us what we need in life. A common refrain from persecuted Christians all around the world, people who are undergoing actual persecution because of their faith, a common refrain, when you ask them or you hear from them, what are you praying for? How can we pray for you? Again and again and again, they will say, we don't pray for an end of persecution. We pray for stronger backs to carry what God has asked us to carry. A person following Jesus who can rejoice in the face of hard times knows that even if it hurts in the moment, if it's bringing me closer to God, if it's strengthening my faith, then I'm going to rejoice in it. Everything around us in life is trying to get us to pursue the elevation of ourselves, the lie that we can have it all, we can do it all, we can control it all if we just try hard enough. But you don't have to live very long to know that that is just not true. And if you can create it to be true for a minute, it's not sustainable at all. Jesus calls us into something greater, something that will actually deliver on its promise. So let me ask you, where is your hope for provision and blessing? Where does your hope come from? Our hope can be in ourselves to create what we think we want. Our hope can be in the God who created us and sustains us. This is especially hard for us here in this country. This is especially hard for us to wrap our minds around this, and not only wrap our minds around it, but actually put it into practice. Because it is so far outside the bounds of what the rest of our culture practices. The way of Jesus is at odds with the way of American culture. Don't mishear me. The way of Jesus is at odds with the way of American culture. I'm not talking about government institutions. I'm not talking about politics, nationality. I'm talking about our actual mindset, our way of living, the thing that our society tells us again and again. The way of Jesus is at odds with the way of American culture. The way of operating that we swim in all the time is almost hard to describe because we're so used to it, right? The message that our collective society sends every day is that you should take care of your own needs before you take care of anyone else's. It's like the oxygen mask in an airplane. Put it on yourself first. Take care of your own needs first, even if it means to the exclusion of someone else. Build your own wealth, accumulate more than you need, manufacture this online persona of someone who's got it all put together, because only you are going to take care of you, so do what you need to do to get what you want. Think back to the blessings and the woes that Jesus outlines here, though, in Luke chapter 6. What's the difference between people he says are blessed and people he says are headed the wrong direction? What's the difference? It's their dependency. Who are they dependent upon? The blessed people have room for God in their lives because they're dependent upon him. The woe people have no room for God because they've taken care of everything themselves. Woe to those who are dependent upon themselves, he says. And like I said at the beginning, this is like the real concrete stuff of life. Yes, there's a spiritual component, of course. There's a heart level component. But it actually should be made manifest in how we deal with our finances and our time and our provisions, how we try to manage how people think about us. You cannot follow Jesus and go with the flow of what our culture says our priorities should be. You can't do both, because Jesus wants all of us. He wants every part of who we are submitted under him. That's why God says in the Old Testament, I am a jealous God. He says, I'm a jealous God. So we cannot split our allegiance between the way of Jesus and the pursuit of happiness and security and safety. Because ultimately, the things that we try to control, the things that we try to hang on to, the things that we will prioritize over anything else, those become our gods. If you can't live without it, that's your God. And all those things eventually are going to fall away. Your money's going to go away at some point. At some point, your house is going to become someone else's house. Your reputation is going to go away. At some point, people aren't going to need your expertise anymore. Your relationships, all these things are going to go away. And then what? And then what? Jesus wants you to be blessed. Jesus wants you to have a blessed life. So I want to end with this question this morning. Do you think you can bless yourself more than God can? Do you think you can bless yourself more than God can? Do you think you can bless yourself better than God can? When we try to make success or safety happen on our own, we're telling God we don't need his blessing. We don't need you. But because Jesus loves us, he looks at us and says, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're headed in the wrong direction. I know everyone else around you is kind of doing this, but that's not going to end up well for you. Do you think you can bless yourself better than God can or more than God can? If not, it's time for us to let go, to open up our hands, to receive the blessing that God wants to give us, to stop trying to make it happen in life, and simply give ourselves over to the one who works all things together and wants to give us a blessed life. Every week when we gather, we celebrate a meal together, a meal called communion. And we eat a piece of bread and we drink a little bit of juice that reminds us of Jesus' body and his blood. It was given on our account so that we might receive the blessing of life with him. And today the cups are in your seats next to you. simply so that you can be reminded that you don't have to get it. You just simply receive it. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is our time to remember what he has done for us. This is our time to take the elements, to point our hearts towards God. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're with us this morning. I would encourage you to take this moment and just simply reflect on what would it look like to take a step of trust, to take a step of faith, and begin to follow after a God who can give you everything you need in life. I'll give you a moment to take communion, to take the bread and the juice, and then we're going to continue in our worship through singing.